camera up.
That's fine. If you have your Bibles tonight, please turn to Luke, the 19th chapter. Luke chapter 19 is where we'll be looking at the story of Zacchaeus. If you have a marker in your Bible, it might be a good time to put that marker there, as we'll be referencing that text frequently and looking at some other texts in the Bible tonight as well. We'll go ahead and begin with a reading of Luke 19, 1 through 10, on the study of salvation coming home. And so while you're in that text, let me go ahead and get us reading now. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So we're going to explore the depths of the meaning of this text. On the surface, I think most of us understand what's being said here. But I think that there are things that we can discover if we'll just kind of strip away all of our preconceived ideas and take the text at a fresh look. I want to first begin by thanking you for being here from the bottom of my heart. I know how much work has gone into sending out invitations, word of mouth, preparation for classes, decorations downstairs, and even just some of the organizational things that happen up here. Thank you, thank you, thank you for doing that and helping to make this a success. Now, the reason we know Zacchaeus, if I were to say, what do we know him as? The wee little man. And the reason why is because of that little song that was put together for our children's classes. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. We can all hear the entire song play out in our head as we think about Zacchaeus. He climbed up in a sycamore tree to see Jesus because Jesus was passing by. Now, everybody else was on foot, but Zacchaeus needed to get some elevation. The sycamore fig tree in biblical times could grow to be 60 feet tall, and it had a canopy of coverage reaching 30 feet. This was not just a small shrub. This was a, you know, or a little tree. This was a huge tree. And there's a place in modern day Jericho that you can go, and it's gated up, and there's a tree in the middle of this little garden and a plaque, and it tells you this is the Zacchaeus tree. It doesn't mean that was the tree Zacchaeus climbed. It just means this is the type of tree that he would have utilized to get some height above all the rest of the crowd in order to see Jesus. The city of Jericho, after it was destroyed by Joshua and the conquering of that city, was eventually rebuilt. And it's currently today, according to the census, occupied by about 20,000 people. And so it still exists to this day. Jesus looked up and saw Zacchaeus and told him to come down because he was going to go to his house. What a neat opportunity to have Jesus come to your house. But what a strange thing that Jesus would invite himself into his life. But that's what Jesus does. He came and died on the cross and said, "I'm inviting you to spend time with me. I'm inviting you to spend eternity with me." And what a blessing it is to have Jesus make this bold move towards Zacchaeus that he now makes into all of our lives. The problem I think we have with Luke 19, 1 through 10, is that we make it an elementary lesson. Because it was set to a kid's tune and sung in Bible class, we don't realize that there are fundamental truths taught in this passage in Luke's gospel for us as adults, as people who are striving to follow Jesus. I think it's interesting to note, before we get started into the text of the passage, is that Luke is the only gospel writer that actually records this story for us. Many other writers, Matthew and Mark, both tell us that Jesus made trips to Jericho right about this same time in his ministry, right before he's about to go to the cross. But they never mention Zacchaeus. Not one time do they mention Zacchaeus. But Luke, in this little segment of 10 verses, gives us a treasure, a story that, unless he wrote it down, would never have been recorded and preserved for us to study tonight. The key text, I think, that you need to highlight if you're marking in your Bibles or taking notes is found in verse 10, where we get the gist of why this story is even told to us in the first place, why this account takes place. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That was his mission. And so we shouldn't be surprised as we read this story that that's exactly what Jesus is doing. Even though it seems that Zacchaeus is the seeker, the true seeker in this passage is actually Jesus. We're going to note that it was Jesus that looked up and saw Zacchaeus. And we know that he was searching for the likes of Zacchaeus because he said his name out loud. It wasn't like he didn't look up and go, "Hey, you, what are you doing up there?" He called him by name. He knew exactly who he was. He knew what was in his heart. And he knew what kind of an impact he could make on this man's life. And so he called him by name. And I want to tell you tonight that if you seek him, you will find him. But you better believe that it wasn't you really searching for him. He's been looking for you for much longer than you've been looking for him. Jesus is a seeker of lost souls. But I want to say to us that there is much more than meets the eye when we look at Luke 19, 1 through 10. There's greater depth than the children's song can explain, and there's even greater depth than what we just did in reading it off the page. Zacchaeus in Hebrew, it is a Hebrew name, by the way. You can go back and read the root word of Zacchaeus in Ezra chapter 2 and verse 9 and Nehemiah 7 and verse 14, where there's this name Zacchai. Zacchai was among the list of other names, Hebrew names, and that's the root for the name Zacchaeus. This tells us that not all of Rome's tax collectors were foreigners, that they didn't all come from foreign lands. They employed Jews in their own homeland to collect taxes for them amongst their people. Unfortunately, this made Zacchaeus a traitor to his people because he had to work for Rome and had to take money from his homeland. But the Bible tells us that he wasn't just any tax collector. He was the chief tax collector. So what was his job? After all of the other tax collectors gathered their funds, he would then take all of those funds and make sure that they got back to Rome. So they hated this man because a tax collector was the equivalent, as we read in the story, of somebody who is a gross sinner. A gross sinner. And what Zacchaeus was doing is, if Rome said, "I need 2 coins from every person in the land," he would say, 2 for them, and I'm going to take 1 for me. 2 for them, 1 for me. And he did that so much that he became a wealthy man by extortion. And it was the equivalent of being audited by the IRS. Let that sit on you for a minute. Every time Zacchaeus came around, that's how people felt whenever he asked them for money. Oddly enough, though, the Hebrew name Zacchaeus means pure and innocent. And he's not quite living up to that name at this point in his life. He is falling short of that. But the good news for Zacchaeus is there was a rumor going around. Do you remember what it was? John has a demon because he what? They said John has a demon because he refuses to eat or drink. He was fasting. Jesus comes eating and drinking, and what is his reputation? He's a glutton and a drunkard, but more than that, he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That was the reputation. Surely Zacchaeus had heard the word that Jesus befriends tax collectors and sinners. We read about that in Luke chapter 7 and verse 34. Now, let me tell you something about money. Money can get us a lot of things in this world, but there are certain things that money cannot buy. Money can get you medicine, but money cannot buy you health. Money can buy you a house, but it cannot make a home. Money can buy companionship for a short time, but it will never purchase true friendship or true love. Money can buy food, but it cannot buy real nourishment for your soul. Money can buy a bed, but it cannot buy sweet sleep, restful sleep. Money can buy the good life, but it can never purchase eternal life. And that's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 12 said that godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. He goes on and says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. He goes on and says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. In verses 17 and 18 of that same text in 1 Timothy 6, Paul said this to young Timothy, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. That's the Bible's teachings on how we are to handle money as Christians, and it was what the young evangelist Timothy was supposed to instruct the brethren. So what has money done for Zacchaeus? Money has led Zacchaeus into a very lonely place, a lonely corner that he cannot get out of. Even amongst his own people, these crowds are all around him, and he knows that he's hated by everyone. He was desperate for true riches. He knew that something wasn't right, and he had heard something about Jesus that piqued his interest, and so he decided to find out what he was all about. And tonight, before we get into the text of Luke 19, I know this is probably one of the longest introductions you've ever heard, but you can't study Luke 19 unless you study Luke 18. I want you to go over to the book of Luke and look at Luke 18. I guess I shouldn't say you can't study it, but you won't completely understand what Jesus is playing out for us in a real life drama unless you know what he taught in Luke 18. We're going to begin reading in verse 9. It says, now he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a what? Tax collector. The Pharisee stood and began praying this in regard to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, crooked, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to raise his eyes toward heaven. But he was beating his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other one. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. What we learn from this text is that the Pharisees were confident of their own righteousness, and they did it all by themselves, by keeping God's law, or at least their version of that law. And what the Pharisees would do is they would put people in the corner and try to trap them to break that law, and then they could look down on everyone because they thought they were righteous and everybody else was a sinner. It says here that the Pharisee disassociated himself. He stood over by himself because he didn't want to be with that tax collector who was there praying. The Pharisee prays selfishly. He thanked God that he really wasn't talking to God. It says he prays this to himself. He's just wanting to be seen of men while he prays. He was thankful that he wasn't like all these adulterers and swindlers, but he specifically mentions, I'm glad that I'm not like that tax collector. The Pharisee boasted about his works. I fast every so often. I give and I tithe. And he might have added to the list, I go to synagogue every week. Or maybe I wash my hands before I eat, and Jesus' disciples don't do that. Or maybe I wear fancy clothes to be seen by others. You see, it's all about I, me, and my selfishness. The tax collector was confessing his sinfulness, acknowledging his sin and then confessing it. He would not even look up to heaven because of his unrighteousness. But notice too that the tax collector had a distance that was there. I think his distance was that he didn't want to be heard by others. He was trying to make his prayer a private prayer as opposed to the Pharisees who wanted to be heard. Perhaps it was because the Pharisee created the distance by disassociating from him. The tax collector was beating his chest. By the way, if you ever find people in the Bible who are doing this, they're mourning. They're mourning over something. And he was mourning over his sins that were so great. He had a contrite and broken spirit. And this is what the Bible tells us the Lord loves, when we're willing to humble ourselves and confess our wrongs. Here's what you need to learn from that parable. The Lord said the following of these men. Here's who brought salvation home. That's the phrase that's used in the text. It says, this one went to his house justified. That's another way of saying salvation came home. Look what he says. The tax collector was the one that went home justified before God. No doubt, what did this do to the Pharisees? It made them irate. They couldn't even imagine or comprehend that somebody who was so filthy in their eyes would ever, ever be right with God again. They couldn't comprehend the idea. All that exalt themselves, the Bible says, will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. This is in Matthew 23 and verse 12. Guess who Jesus is talking to when he teaches that lesson? He's talking to the Pharisees. As a matter of fact, it's in the next verse, in verse 13, where there was a woe given to the Pharisees in Matthew 23 because they were hypocrites who shut the door to the kingdom and they don't allow others to go in. But guess what they don't do also? Not only do they keep people outside, but while they're out there keeping people away from the kingdom, they're not going in themselves. They don't even go into the kingdom. So they're all outside. One other passage that we need to study before we get into the text tonight is Luke 18, starting in verse 18. Luke 18, starting in verse 18. We'll deal with that little passage in between tomorrow night whenever we talk about children coming home. Verse 18 down through verse 30. A ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? But Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things I have kept since my youth. Now, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely wealthy. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard him said, and so who can be saved? But he said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. Peter said, behold, we have left our own homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life. Thank you for bearing with me as we read those two texts. The passage we're studying tonight is going to make a whole lot more sense now that we've done this. Notice the question of this rich ruler. What do I have to do to inherit? Not earn, not deserve. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you know the commandments. And he listed a few of them. You shall not commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And the reply of this rich ruler was, all these things I have kept from my youth up. So he's a pretty upstanding individual, right? Jesus said, you still lack one thing. There's a deficiency. There's something missing. Sell everything you have. Let me ask you, when you tell Jesus, I'm going to follow you, how serious are we? Because what he says to him, I want you to sell everything that you have. That was his greatest stumbling block, his biggest hurdle. And I want you to give to the poor. I want you to pay special attention to that point right there. Give to the poor in light of our study in Luke 19, because that's what Zacchaeus is going to do. And he goes on and he says, when you have accomplished this, you will have treasure in heaven. Spiritual treasure, not just earthly wealth or blessings on the earth, but you're going to have treasure in heaven. And only after that can you follow Jesus. Once you get that lacking area under control, then you can begin to follow Jesus. And he says here that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I think we should all pay attention to this because we live in a very lucrative country. We all have many blessings. And it says here it's hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. This rich man was very wealthy, and it says he was so wealthy that he was deeply saddened by what Jesus commanded him to do. Some of us, it's not going to be money. Some of us, it's going to be other things that we lack and we're going to have to depart from. Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom. And so the disciples said, well, then who can be saved? And maybe we should be asking the same question. Look how wonderfully blessed we are, sitting in this air-conditioned building and nice clothing, and we all probably had a good dinner tonight. He said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And Peter said, we've left all that we had to follow you. And here's what Jesus said. Truly I tell you, no one who has done this, left their homes, will not lack any blessings, both here and in the life to come, an eternal life. Now we turn to Luke 19. And I trust that after we looked at the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee, and of the rich man in Luke 18, that this is going to make a whole lot more sense. Salvation is coming home to Zacchaeus. The story begins in Jericho, which was, as I mentioned earlier, the city that Joshua conquered as the people were preparing to enter the promised land. You'll remember they marched around the walls and the walls came tumbling down. And the thing that we sometimes forget is that when that city was destroyed, there was a curse placed upon the city. It's in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 26 that whoever decides to rebuild the city of Jericho, they would pay with the death of their child. Whoever would reassemble that city would pay with the death of their child. Jesus comes to this accursed place and he brings salvation to those who would never have received it otherwise. I think it's amazing. Jesus walks right into the face of the curse and brings life to it. We know about the curse in Genesis, don't we? And Jesus ended that curse by what he came to accomplish on the earth. Do you remember who it was that was in that city that was saved with her family? Who was it? Rahab, the harlot. A harlot? I think we can see the connection, right? The Lord chose to save Rahab and her household by a scarlet thread hanging out the window. And how can we connect this? I love this idea. Did you know the name Yeshua, which is Joshua and Jesus, by the way, is for both names. And the price that had to be paid by the one that was cursed for rebuilding Jericho was to be paid by the death of a son, which did come to pass, by the way, in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 34. It tells us there that the one who rebuilt Jericho, he paid with the death of two of his sons, actually, because he had done that. But isn't it interesting that Jesus, the Son of God, would lay down his life for the curse that was on the entire world? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What is our scarlet thread? What brings us into the house of safety in the midst of a world crumbling around us? The Bible tells us it's the blood of Jesus that was poured out for the remission of sins. And if we're covered in that blood, it's the same as the blood over the doorpost. We're safe. I know this probably feels like a rabbit hole one of them preachers get in, right? We're going to go down here and explore all this other stuff. Trust me when I say to you that Rahab was a harlot. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Both were sinners, and Jesus met him face to face with salvation. Now, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, we said. One preacher that I was listening to called him Little Z. I thought that was kind of a neat way of referring to him. But either way, we know that his stature was not very large. But even though he was a wee little man, he made up for it in wealth. You might say he had a little man complex. So he decided to get back at everybody else who poked fun at him by taking a little extra of their money. And he padded his pockets with it and he made himself very, very wealthy. He mastered the trade skill that he was a part of. He also tells us in the text that he wanted to see Jesus and who he was. This desire to see Jesus is the beginning of salvation. when somebody tells you, I'd love to share the gospel with you, Jesus loved you and died on the cross for your sins, and a light bulb goes off, I need to learn more about that. That's the beginning. So you start a pursuit of wanting to know more about Jesus at that point. Because he was a shorter man, have you ever been to, Jim's talked about coming back from a concert. If you've ever been to a parade and their streets are lined with people, if you're one of the shorter ones, you don't get a view unless you do what? Get into a clearing or get up in a higher elevation. Those are your two options. The Bible tells us that when Jesus would walk through certain areas, that the crowd would press in on him so much that he actually at one point asked if he could use a boat to set off a little bit from the shore because they had just basically pressed against him. Is that the 5-minute warning? Whew. Am I glad to know that? That was going to be a bad situation. No, it's not. We don't have too much more to go, but I definitely don't want to be done yet. Jesus uses this same scenario, and he sees this man who has now taken the time to find a higher elevation so he can get a view of Jesus. It's a bird's eye view. Otherwise, he never would have been able to fulfill his desire to know Jesus. The next thing we learn about Zacchaeus, though, is that he ran. And I don't know if this ever registered with you. Whenever somebody is wealthy and they're not out there hustling, how do they generally walk? They generally walk very leisurely. It was actually uncommon to see a rich man running. Really, it was uncommon to see an adult that would run on just a daily basis. Here's this man out in public, wealthy man, running after something. Maybe that doesn't click with us, because in our culture, it's like, well, people run all the time places. But for him, this would have been totally bizarre. Second to that, and probably even more shocking, is a full-grown man throwing his leg up over a tree branch and climbing a tree. That's a childlike thing to do. But as we're going to learn tomorrow, it's the childlike that will end up inheriting the kingdom in the end anyway. He is so passionate to know Jesus that he's going to run, he's going to find a tree, and he's going to climb it. I can remember as a young boy, my grandfather had the most beautiful tree in his front yard. And the branches were just my height. I could get up in there real quick, and I could go all the way to the top. And it was such a neat experience. The view from up there was remarkable. And I'm sure it was the same for him, being a short man and having this opportunity to go out on a limb to see Jesus. And Jesus, seeing the passionate pursuit of Zacchaeus, takes notice of him. He could have easily passed by Zacchaeus. There are other situations where Jesus is passing through a town and the Bible says that people are shouting, you know, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus, Son of David. They have to do it several times just to get his attention. Here, Jesus notices Zacchaeus and calls him by name and says, come down. It's important that we know when we're pursuing Jesus, he is going to take notice of our pursuit and recognize us. There could be some symbolism here where he calls him down out of the tree, because what had Zacchaeus generally done to other people? He had cheated them and looked down on them. So he says, listen, come down. I'll meet you down here. You can't keep exalting yourself above everybody else. Come down from the tree. I'm going to go to your house today. Salvation was on the doorstep. What was Zacchaeus going to do with it? I say it that way because of what it says in Revelation 3 and verse 20. This is a promise that's made to all of us, specifically to the early church. In Revelation 3:20, it says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. This is a spiritual dining that's taking place here. But we all have this invitation to dine with the Lord if we'll come to him. I love to read verses 17 to 19 as well. If you go back again to Revelation 3, look at verses 17 to 19. Look in the context of where this verse is found. It's talking about being rich or thinking that you're rich. And there in Revelation 3, starting in verse 17, here's what the Bible says. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have no need of anything, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to apply to your eyes, so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. And that's when he says what he does in verse 20. Some people think they are rich spiritually. Jesus reveals to these ones, you are actually poor, miserable, naked, blind, and you need a lot more help than what you think you do. So what did Zacchaeus do? Did he open the door? Yes, he obeyed Jesus. And the Bible tells us that he welcomed him in reluctantly. Is that what it says? No, it says he welcomed him in gladly, joyfully, at this opportunity he had to host Jesus in his home. How did the people respond? All these people that were standing around who were a little taller and could see Jesus on the ground, when they saw him single out Zacchaeus and was going to his house, it says they began to murmur and grumble and complain. They began to complain that Jesus made the decision to go to Zacchaeus' house. Sinners and tax collectors, as I said earlier, are two synonymous terms. But how many of us are just like the crowd of people that have gathered here, no doubt including Pharisees? But how many of us are just like them? When we see somebody who we never thought would ever come to Christ, because they're covered in tattoos, they've got habits that they used to be a part of, they got a history, sexual promiscuity, all these things that are on their list of things that they used to do. How many of us, when we see them drawing closer to Jesus and Jesus is filling up their life with good things, become angry and think, they don't deserve to have everything I have. I've been faithful to the Lord for 30 plus years. I've been serving Him. They don't deserve all that. You know what that's called? That's called being a religious Pharisee. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What's the next thing Zacchaeus did as soon as they made this accusation about him going to their house? He said, look, Lord, look, I will give half of the possessions I have to the poor. Right now, I'll cut it in half and give it to the poor. Then on top of that, according to Exodus 22 and verse 1, I'll vow to pay back four times as much as what I've cheated others out of. The answer is, what did Zacchaeus do? He repented. Repentance is a change of mind which results in a change of our actions. When Jesus sees his repentance and his heart has changed, that's when Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. Salvation came home. I said to you that the key text for tonight was verse 10 of Luke 19. It says, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He wasn't here for those who were righteous in their own eyes. Was that my actual buzzer?
It's going to be 5 minutes now.
5 minutes now. Okay. We'll be done with it, I promise. So let me move on and say this. Zacchaeus was an heir of the blessings and promises of God because he was a son of Abraham. But sometimes we read that and we think, well, is he saying he was blessed with salvation because he was from the lineage of Abraham? We know that's not how Jesus taught. He said that God is able to make sons of Abraham out of the stones. What he was saying is he's a true son of Abraham. He's a true heir of the promises, which you and I can be as well. So here's how I want to conclude tonight. Has salvation come to your house? Has salvation come to your house? Will you take salvation home with you tonight? Who was it that went home justified before God again? It wasn't the self-righteous, but the humble sinner and those pleading for mercy. It wasn't the one boasting of his works, but the one who couldn't even look up to heaven. It wasn't the one that spoke evil of others, but the one who called upon the Lord for help. How about the rich in the kingdom of God? Do we walk away sorrowful when we hear what the Lord's commands are for salvation? Now watch, when I start reading this list, some of you are going to probably go, I get it up to that point, but I'm not willing to go that far. And that's what people do. They walk away. Do you know the Bible teaches us we have to hear the gospel, believe in Jesus as the Son of God, repent of our sins, confess His name, and be baptized by immersion in water for the remission of sins. And after we've done that, we walk faithfully in His service the rest of our days. Which one of those did you walk away sorrowful on? Which one of those are you saying, I'm with you up to belief? I know I got to believe in Jesus. Or I'm with you all the way up to repentance. But Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved in Mark 16:16. And a lot of people walk away sorrowful when they hear that. They don't want to go that far. They believe something different. But what happens if you think you're a good person and you find out that the Lord says, there's something you still lack. There's something still missing. How about those who say, well, I've kept the commands, but I still struggle with modesty. Or I've kept the commands, but I still struggle with pent-up hatred in my heart. Or I've kept the commands, but I lack in the area of my sexual passions and lusts. Maybe it's your private devotion time. Maybe it's you've been in the church for a lot of years, but you're still weak in your faith. Whatever it is, you've got to figure it out, and you need to start making that closing that gap between you and the Lord. Don't go away sorrowful, but be a true follower of the Lord. I'm going to save the rest of this for the invitation tonight, and I trust that you'll find it helpful as we look at Zacchaeus and Jesus by way of final application. Thank you for your time and your attention tonight. I look forward to covering children coming home tomorrow evening.